I've titled this study this morning, Joy in the Morning, and it certainly is a joy every time we come together here and worship the Lord, and love to see all the little kids going out to learn things too, and we rejoice together that we have those opportunities. So good to be back with you again today. Before we look to God's Word, though, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer, because it's certainly His teaching that we seek this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you hungry to learn more of your word and to understand better the things we have already learned in the past. We pray, our Lord, that we might not only hear your word, but that your Spirit might so apply them to our hearts that our lives will be transformed by them. And so we look to you as our teacher this morning as we look to the most holy word, the infallible truth of our God. We thank you in the name of our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, back in October 2006, there was an amazing football matchup. And Northwestern had a very safe lead over Michigan State. They were leading in the third quarter 38-3. Now, that might seem discouraging if you're from Michigan. But in the last 10 minutes of that third quarter, Michigan State started to turn things around. They narrowed the lead to 38-17, but they weren't finished astounding the world just yet. Because by the end of the fourth quarter, Michigan State beat Northwestern 41-38. They held them without scoring again after that moment. They turned around in the third quarter. They set a division record by doing that. In fact, it's since become a YouTube sensation. You can Google it up if you'd like and watch those last minutes and how excited the announcer was when they pulled off that come-from-behind victory. Well, the excitement that we experience from these come-from-behind victories, I believe, reflects a principle built right into us by our Creator. We get that feeling of triumph when we overcome really hard challenges, when we get out of tough times. The darkest of times can become the contrast we need to appreciate the best of times. People don't get all excited and put on parades and shout out in the streets or shoot off fireworks at night to celebrate that nothing special happened. There's always a good reason for it. You know, days filled with just routine daily events, when no challenges come along, aren't usually commemorated by holidays that are remembered every year with theme parties and so forth. The Exodus of Israel under Moses is remembered and celebrated because there was before that centuries of oppressive slavery when they had no human hope of ever getting out of that captivity in the land of Egypt. The resurrection of Jesus was a main turning point in all of human history, but after his arrest and execution, his followers thought that they'd been defeated. And for 3 days, his body was laying there in that tomb, and it looked like it was all over. But when he appeared again, and when he spoke to them, that light just beamed out of the darkness. And it's those dark moments where we most appreciate the light. World history is filled with those kinds of come-from-behind victories. We think of the 13 struggling colonies that became one of the world's great superpowers. And I always love the story of those brave men who were lost in San Antonio at the Alamo. But because of those dark moments that they experienced holding that ground, we saw the liberation of Texas. These broken lives were pain, challenge us sometimes what seems beyond our strength. We have losses that we grieve over, and we should. But they shouldn't crush our hope, because these moments are turned around when God changes things that we can't. And he does. We've seen how he's answered prayer over the years and overcoming impossible odds. And that's when the light shines the brightest. It's these unexpected and amazing victories that we experience that become the reason for joy in the morning. Well, victories are wonderful things, but again, they only come after some hard challenges. When there's no struggle, We don't grow. We learn to draw our strength from Christ through those very, very hard times. Well, Psalm 30 is about that theme. And it was written after God delivered David from some type of disaster in his life. It doesn't really tell us what it was. We get some hints along the way. He faced many struggles in his life, and it really could have fit into many of them. There's references here to his health, but that might have been a figurative reference to the health of his soul. We really don't know, because he went through some times when he was physically ill. He went through some times when he struggled. There were also times when, as it mentions here, he faced enemies. Think of that very awful rebellion of his own son Absalom. David's life was at stake. He faced death. He went through horrible times physically and emotionally when his own son drove him out and tried to take over. I'm sure that would have been a devastating thing in the life of David as a father. All hope in those times just seemed to drain away. And these were the dark settings out of which God brought bright victories. Now, the inscription of this psalm, which goes back to the very oldest copies that we have, and so very likely it was originally there. It wasn't just stuck in like we put titles over chapters in books today. It shows us this psalm was written at the dedication of the house of David. Now, we don't exactly know what that was, but we do know that in Deuteronomy chapter 20, when people build a house, they dedicated it to the Lord. In fact, when something bad happened, like a tragedy or a loss, they would often rededicate the house to the Lord in order to show their new start, to show their trust the Lord can bring light out of the darkness. And there are other theories, too, about what he might have referred to here about the dedication of the house. We don't really need to know because this song is a song of praise, and it's about come-from-behind victories, whatever they might be. Let me read the first three verses of it. I may be using a different translation, but I think you'll be able to follow along all right. It begins in verse 1, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cry out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." Well, here David uses the covenant name of Jehovah in this psalm. In fact, he uses it 10 times in these 12 verses. It's the covenant name of God, Jehovah. And it'll appear in uppercase Lord, L-O-R-D, in most of our translations in English, so we know that it's that covenant name of God. And he says the reason he lifts up the Lord is because the Lord had lifted him up. He had delivered him. And he uses different Hebrew words here, and it's interesting, which is why the translations are a little different. The first word here where he says, "I will extol you," the word is a little different than what we are seeing in the next part where the Lord lifts him up. A little different. The word extol in Hebrew is the Hebrew word ram, and it means to exalt something very high, to lift it up as far as you're exalting it in the sense of respect. And so David lifted up God in his heart. But the reason is that Jehovah had lifted him up or drawn him up or lifted him, as the translation I read has. That second verb where God lifted up David or drew him up is the word dalah. That's an interesting word for lifting something up or drawing something up, because originally the word means to lower something down. Well, how did it change meanings like that? Well, word studies are kind of interesting because this word, dalah, meant to lower something down. So people back in those days didn't have water faucets like we have today and fountains. They had wells. And if you ever camped out or been in a place where you had to get your water out of a well, you know what you need to do. You lower a bucket down into the well. And then once the bucket fills up, you lift the bucket out of the well so you can get the water. And so people would say, "Well, go get me a bucket of water." They'd use this word, "Go lower a bucket for me." But of course, the idea wasn't just to put the bucket in the well. The idea was to lift the water up out of the well with the bucket. And so the word came to be used of delivering something out of a tough situation, getting water out of a well or getting people out of a tough situation. And that's the word that's used here. The Lord delivers us. Now, I think it's amazing, too, when you think of the derivation of this word, to think of how the Lord delivers us. He came down in the person of the Savior in order that he might lift us up and rescue us. And that's the word picture that we have here. God delivered David from overwhelming odds. But he didn't only lift David up, he denied his foes, his enemies, a reason to rejoice over his oppression. You know how enemies are, they love to celebrate when the one they don't like is having a hard time. But God healed him, it says, and he brought him his soul up out from the grave or the pit, whichever way the Sheol is translated there, and he kept him alive. He didn't let him fall down irretrievably. And so the enemies might see David out hiding in caves. They might understand that he suffered losses in battle, maybe in popularity back at home for a while. He even went through some times of illness, very hard times for David. But God didn't let them see David brought down so low that he abandoned his God. They never would see the Lord really abandon David. Though the Lord left him go through some hard times, he never let him go. In the end, after all the dark times were past, he endured by clinging to God's promises, and David was delivered, and all his enemies lived to see that. And that's what we need to remember when we feel down. The day will come when gloriously we are lifted up and delivered from all the things that trouble us now. And it will be in the face of those who have mocked and those who have opposed God. And they will see in the very end that God is not to be mocked and he is not to be put down. And his people will be loved and cared for to the very end. And so the next part of this psalm is David's praise for the hope of God's promises. Verses 4 and 5, he writes, "Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." That's where we get the joy. After we've gone through those difficult nights, after we've been afraid and comforted and brought out of it, the Lord delivers us. And so we appreciate all the more the love of our God. It's when those hard times are past that we just can't contain our praise and gratitude to God. I've never seen people break down and just weep before the Lord in thanksgiving more than when they've had a hard time and they've been brought out of it. You know, we see our children every day and take them for granted, but when a fireman brings them out of a burning building and puts them in our arms, we wrap our arms around them and break down in tears, so thankful that they're safe. And so it is that when we're delivered from those hard times, we thank God all the more. And so David writes these beautiful words about how unique and holy his God is, how he could do something David could not do, the great king, the one who killed Goliath. And yet he knew it was by God's power that he did all those things. And so these dark times, the nights of the soul when we truly weep, on this side of the future day of resurrection, we know those sorrows all too well. And for reasons only God knows, he sometimes leaves us to stumble in those dark moments. He may withdraw even the feeling that he gives us of his own closeness, that we might understand when the darkness clears away how much we owe to our God, who's by grace alone we become members of his family. But we need some time to feel the fears and understand our own inability and to recognize how hopeless our own situation is. And then comes the morning. The unexpected come-from-behind victory, the thing nobody would have imagined. It comes when, in the best estimate of all our human experts, we can see no way out. I've known people who've gone to football games or baseball games where it's just about over, your team is so far behind, say, I'm going to go home and beat the crowd getting out of the parking lot. Only to find out then on the radio that things turned around and you missed a marvelous moment when your team came from behind and won. It's happened all too many times. But it's those come from behind victories that make us rejoice all the more. And so God transforms us, does things we can't do. And so though our tears might be there throughout the night, we cling to God's promises and we rejoice when the darkness fades in the morning. Well, David's victory was appreciated so much because of this hopelessness, and it humbled this great king. But you see, things were at one time going very well for him. And I guess David got a little bit puffed up and was feeling secure in all of the wonderful things. I mean, think about David's life. Easy to become arrogant. He was a childhood hero. People sang songs to him in the streets and cheered when he went by. He was a military leader and very successful warrior who was welcomed with parades when he came home with his armies. Then, as king, he lived in a palace. He had power over an entire nation. And people just sang songs about him. It'd be easy to get all puffed up. So in his prosperity, he thought, I'll never be moved. And that's how this next part of the psalm goes, verses 6 and 7. He says, now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. Just to stop there for a moment. The self-serving pride that David might have felt, thinking he deserved better things for a moment, he realized it was the Lord who blessed him. And David was often humbled in his life several times. And in those moments, he realized it was God all the time that he should be honoring. And those foolish, stupid things he did, thinking he'd get a little bit of pleasure for a moment, brought tragedy and sadness into his life. But even out of those dark times, when David was humbled, he learned that through his fall and through all the struggles, that it was God's grace that he had anything at all. And when we lose our focus on God's glory, we're in trouble. Verse 7, David explains here, he continues on, he says, you hid your face and I was troubled. And there are those times and we just don't feel the closeness of our God as we should. We face injuries and sickness, sometimes the death of people we love. And that's very hard and dark. But you know what? It's supposed to be hard. We go through those difficult times for a reason. God doesn't just let them into our lives to play with us. They're there that we might learn and be humbled. We understand the horrors of sin that brought these things on the world. But then we also learn the marvelous grace of God, where our Savior came down to earth and suffered those very things in our place. I can't imagine the darkness that washed over the soul of Jesus on the cross. There's no Hollywood movie that can in any way come close to what really happened when our Savior took upon himself the suffering, the guilt, and the horrors of all of his elect people from all ages. In those moments on the cross, he paid your price. It humbles us even to think of what he must have gone through there because of what we have done. And so that humbled heart cried out to the Father for deliverance. David writes here in verses 8 through 10, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me, O Lord. Be my helper. David knew where to turn when he was in trouble. He came to God, and he asked for help, crying out to him. He wasn't concerned so much that if evil overtook him and he died, he'd be silenced. He was worried that in his silence, he wouldn't be declaring God's truth anymore. That's amazing of what he wanted to say here. Will the dust praise you and declare your truth? No, I want to be alive so I can do that. I want to live for God's glory. He knew why he was there. He knew why God had made him king. Do you know why God put you here? Well, it probably wasn't to be beautiful. Probably wasn't to get rich. Probably wasn't to be popular. Probably wasn't just so you can go back to school and have another year of studies and homework. It wasn't just so you can graduate and get a good job. You are here in whatever God has prepared you to be doing right now to praise the Lord, to show forth his glory in your life, to give him the glory for every good thing that comes along, to be a shining light in the dark world around you. That's why you're here. And David understood that, and it was in this low moment that David cried out to God, and he knew that the Lord would not silence his testimony. When all these difficult things were happening to David, he didn't make excuses. He didn't blame others. He didn't retreat into isolation. He didn't try to escape the pain by drinking too much, taking drugs, self-indulging in wild times. By grace, David's troubled soul cried out to the Lord. He knew that was the only place he would find real help in his time of need. And so verses 11 and 12, David says, "You have turned me from my mourning, or you have turned me, let me start that again. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." So David's low moments were made high because God humbled him. And from that low, humble position, he looked up and he saw a mighty God who came down and lifted him up and delivered him and would not fail in his promises. And so David became stronger than he ever could hope to be on his own. Being reminded about how low he was, he saw the heights of God's blessing and understood grace like he never understood it before. Now, David didn't see the restored glory as something to benefit himself. All along, he saw it as a means by which he could live all the more for God. The more we look at our lives as just what I can do for myself or how I can get ahead or have more toys or whatever it may be, the less satisfied we'll be with all we get. And the more we understand that everything God puts in your hand, puts in your heart, every opportunity, every talent he might give you, is there for the purpose of promoting his glory in whatever way you can. To do it for him, to do it right, to do it to promote his church, to reach other people, to just plain be a bright testimony to the Lord, be it in the coffee room at work or out on the playground of your kids or wherever you are, to just always be joyful in the Lord. And even in the dark times, direct people to these kinds of encouragements. Yes, we're going to go through some. We're not through with it yet because the Lord's not through with us. But in those dark moments, we need to remember to look to the Lord our God, to praise him, to trust him, and to know that he can deliver us. And that's when we cry out for his mercy, cry out for help. You know, that honors the Lord in itself because it shows our trust in him. And through Christ, may God be honored and glorified through these come-from-behind victories, where he brings us out of impossible situations again and again and again, that we might give him all the glory. God's more powerful than anything that can oppress us, than any enemy out there that can attack us. And he knows before it even happens all the little things are going to break down, all the things you'll have to repair, replace, or learn to get along without. And we turn to him because all these things are here just for that one purpose, to promote the glory of our Creator. And that's when, out of the darkest of nights, you too will find joy in the morning. Let's pray. Our Father, in this study of this very important psalm, we see an important lesson we all need to learn. Help us, our God, when we feel down, when we feel troubled, when we go through truly hard times, that we understand that even in those darkest of times, we are being prepared for a glorious light, a light that will shine even brighter when the Lord returns for us one day and we are united with him forever. And after all those billions of years, we'll look back on the sufferings of this life, and they will seem so small. Prepare us, our Lord, well for that glorious eternity that lies ahead. But today, help us to be lights to the world around us, and to promote your glory, that even those who would mock and to bring down the glories of our God because of their disdain and their shame, that they too might see a come-from-behind victory as the Lord brings it out of impossible situations. And may we be lifted up when we are the lowest to give you all the glory. For we thank thee in the name of our Savior. Amen.